Take your copy of God's Word and open to a psalm that you probably don't need to read, a psalm that most of us probably have memorized, as I said last week, probably from the King James Version, which is fine, but be that as it may, it's certainly a familiar psalm. Psalm 23, as we consider the final three verses of this well-known psalm, probably the best known of all the all of the Psalter. I'll be reading the entirety of Psalm 23. Let's give attention now to this, the very word of the living God. Psalm 23, it is indeed a psalm of David. He writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is God's most holy word. Let's pause and ask for his help now as we consider it together during the preaching of it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come before your word now and the preaching of it, this, the primary means of grace that you have ordained even through the foolishness of preaching, that the living voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, would speak insofar as that which is said agrees with your word. And so we would pray that it would. We'd pray that we would hear from him this afternoon, and that we would attend to all that he tells us. We would draw comfort and strength from that which we hear. He be pleased to grant us your spirit. May you strengthen us. May you help us for the task before us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. There's a well-known poem that was written by Alfred Lord Tennyson that goes something like this. Half a league, half a league, half a league onward. All in the valley of death rode the 600. Forward, the light brigade, charge for the guns, he said, into the valley of death rode the 600. Forward, the light brigade, was there a man dismayed? Not though the soldier knew someone had blundered. Theirs not to make reply, theirs not to reason why, theirs but to do and die. Into the valley of death rode the 600. Cannon to the right of them, cannon to the left of them, cannon in front of them, volleyed and thundered, stormed at with shot and shell, boldly they rode and well, into the jaws of death, into the mouth of hell, rode the 600. Maybe you're familiar with this poem. It is well known. It is known as the Charge of the Light Brigade. It was written to commemorate a real event in the Battle of Crimea that happened in 1854 to 1856. There were 278 men of 637 that rushed in the Valley of Death were either killed or wounded. The Valley of death. Perhaps there are times in your life as Christians when you feel like the men in this poem, that you're going from trouble to trouble, to crisis to crisis, to event, that seems as though that never ends. You live, as it were, as with people with perhaps bruised hearts over the loss of a loved one or a friend. You move through your day as though there is no one at the helm, no one who is leading. We are often like these valiant soldiers who did what they were told, even though they knew their end was doom. As Christians, we go on. We fight with gallantry in a world that doesn't like us very much, a world that is opposed to everything that the Bible stands for, God stands for, everything it teaches in His Word. Often wounded and hurting. But there's one difference between the men who were rushed into the valley of death here in this poem given to us by Tennyson. We do not follow a one who blundered. We follow a shepherd, the good and faithful one. In other words, we rush, we go, we are taken, we are led sometimes into the valley of the shadow of death by a one who knows what it's like to be in that valley and one to whom we can place our entire trust and hope with all of our lives, every minute of every day. Unlike the men who believed their leader had failed them, we have a victor, one who cannot fail us, nor will he ever. Not only will he not fail us as the victor, he also guarantees our victory. Unlike the 278 men who were either murdered or wounded in the Battle of Crimea, we have an assurance that we are going to come out the other side exactly where the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be. And where is that, you might ask? With Him for eternity. And the new heavens and the new earth, the promise and hope of every Christian is that they will see Him, be like Him, be with Him in a place that will have no more sin, no more misery, no more sorrow, no more valleys of the shadow of death. And so it's not strange, really, to consider the fact that David, who himself a shepherd, penned these words. I'm not going to remind you of all the passages that we looked at just briefly last week as to the plight of King David, a man who understood what it was like to live in the green pastures of life, but he also understood quite well what it was like to live and to walk through, to go through the very valley of the shadow of death. A man who was persecuted by his friends. A man who was persecuted by the king. A man who was picked on by his own wife. A man who was named by God Himself as the man after God's own heart. Oh no, he wasn't perfect. We know that. One only has to point to the horrific events that happened with him and Bathsheba and all that came from that. But he had a heart for God. Because he understood one thing that you and I must understand as we consider a psalm that we know all so well and we're in danger of ignoring because we know it too well. It's that the Lord is my shepherd. Not like that shepherds of Ezekiel 34 who failed and blundered and sinned and rebelled and were egregiously indicted for their wickedness. No, the shepherd of the second half of Ezekiel 34. The one who will guarantee, protect, and tend to his sheep, and he will never let them go. David knew this, and he trusted him. He trusted him. With simple faith, simple trust, simple hope, that he might pen simple truths in six small verses that has comforted the Christian church for centuries. Here they are. Right here. So I want to show you this afternoon with God's help that your God is indeed a faithful and loving God. Or put a different way, a faithful and loving shepherd who guarantees your safety all the way to your eternal home. I want to show you this afternoon with the help of God's Spirit that your shepherd is faithful and loving. He guarantees your safety all the way to your eternal home. 2 points as we consider verses 4 through 6 of Psalm 23. We'll first consider the shepherd's protection of his sheep. The shepherd's protection of his sheep, and then the shepherd's preservation of his sheep. The shepherd's protection and the shepherd's preservation of the sheep that he laid down his life for. You and me, if we know the Savior this afternoon. Let's first consider together the shepherd's protection of his sheep. The first three verses, we notice some very comforting things about life in general. We were encouraged, or we should be encouraged, by the fact that we're told there in the very opening lines that we will not lack any good thing as God determines to give it to us. He brings us into times of respite in our lives, highlighted by these green pastures and these still waters. And then we get to verse 4. And we think that things are going grandly along. And in the reality of life, we take note of this verse, where David simply writes, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Let's consider the fact that there's a certainty about this statement. He doesn't say, "If I do, maybe if it happens, sort of, I'm not sure." Even though I do walk, it's active. As a man who understood what it was like to walk through the valley, he understood the certainty that we live in a fallen world, and as pilgrims in this life, we too will experience valley moments, weeks, months, years. We will experience these things because this is what it's like to live as sheep or pilgrims in a fallen world. You see, it was the same loving shepherd that David wrote of in verses 2 and 3, who he so confidently boasted that he leads him to these green pastures and still waters, that he now then tells me, I will then be led by that same shepherd, perhaps into these times of great hardship. The same loving shepherd remains the same loving shepherd even in the valley, even in those times of hardship, even in those times of difficulty. You see, my friends, it's often in those times of difficulties that we see the brightness and glory of the shepherd better than those times of blue skies and sunshine, lying on the green pastures, resting and slumbering in the ease of life. When I was growing up, I grew up in a rather large city, much larger than Evansville, about 1.5 million, which I guess makes it about 10 times larger than this place, if my math is correct, and I'm sure somebody here will correct me later if it wasn't, but I never pretended to be a mathematician, so I think that's right. But because of the fact that I grew up in a very large city, the pollution of the city lights made it virtually impossible to see the stars. Oh, I knew they were up there, and every now and then you got a glimpse of them. It really wasn't until I met my wife, where she lived out in the country, far away from the city lights, that I was actually to see, really for the first time, how magnificent God's creation is, just by looking up. Knowing very little about any of that, stars, and I don't know anything about that stuff. I do know one thing, though. When I looked up, I saw stars I've never seen before. I saw a sky that I didn't recognize. I was in the darkness. No night, no city pollution, no lights, nothing to get in the way, nothing to interfere, but I was still in darkness. But I was able to see better than I ever saw before. In much the same way in our own lives, my friends, we will see more of the glory of God often when He, in His purposes, takes us into the valley where things are darker, allowing us to see clearer his work in our lives. It reminds me of a Puritan prayer. I believe it's in the Valley of Vision. And if you don't have it, you should get it. It's glorious prayers from the Puritans. But I believe there, this prayer is found where one, whoever is writing it, says this: Lord, in the daytime stars can only be seen from the deepest wells. And the deeper the wells, the brighter thy stars shine. Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in the valley. It is there often, my friends, that we learn much about the glory of our God. It's a certainty that the shepherd will lead you there. Now, what are some of the aspects of this valley that David here describes it for us? Well, he describes it, interestingly, as the valley of the shadow of death. I think we read too quickly when we read the Bible. We do so to our peril. Notice I said we. We all do that. We tend to hasten over words that we should sit and ponder on for a season. Because certainly the issue of death is here referenced, isn't it? But what is so important to note is how David qualifies it. What does he say? He says it's the shadow of death. It's a shadow. For the one who can say with confidence, the Lord is my shepherd, the one who can say with confidence that this shepherd will lead me to green pastures and still waters and into the valley, they can confidently say that death is but mere shadow. Shadows have no force or power. I know animals, and sometimes we are afraid of our own shadow, but that's just an expression, really. There's nothing to be afraid of, for a shadow cannot harm. I've yet to see a shadow bruise me. I've yet to see a shadow kill anyone. Matthew Henry says, there is no substantial evil in death for the one who can say that the Lord is my shepherd. The shadow of a serpent will not sting, nor the shadow of a sword kill. David chooses his words very carefully here under the inspiration of the Spirit. He recognizes that which we as Christians living in the New Testament era know all too well, but I think forget too quickly, is that death has no power over us anymore. Oh yes, you may die. And if you live long enough before the Lord returns, you will die. But Jesus has conquered that death. The very shepherd of our souls has eliminated its sting, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. It is just a shadow. It has no substance. It has nothing to harm me. It cannot do anything to me. It is merely a doorway on which I must pass as I leave this life into the blessed life that I long for and hope for, and that you should too. You see, David could say that, couldn't he? Why could he say that? Because of verse 1. The Lord is personal pronoun. It's applied to himself, but then you apply it to yourself if you know this shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And if the Lord is my shepherd, if the Lord is your shepherd, my friends, death is not something that needs to be feared. It's just a shadow with no threats, no harm. You see, behind every shadow, there must be a light. Physically, again, I'm not a physicist either, but I think that's true. In order for there to be a shadow, there must be a light source being cast upon an object that creates the shadow. And it's the light source of the work and promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes death a mere shadow for the Christian. Now, that ought to bring comfort to every believer's heart. For none of us know the day and the hour of our death, nor do we even know how that might happen. I suspected over the last couple of days that my death would come by falling out of the sky. Of course, I have a vivid imagination when I'm in a plane. As you can see, it did not happen, but none of us do know. My friends, be encouraged by the fact that the one who is your shepherd has gone before you. He has conquered death. He is the light that casts death into a mere shadow. There's nothing to fear. David knew that. But not only do we have this aspect of death or the mere shadow of death here represented, we have very much the opposite too. You may look down at verse 4 and you might say, well, you're stretching this a little, Pastor. I don't think so, obviously, because I'm going to say it. If you don't know this shepherd today, it's not a shadow. Death is not a shadow for you. It's real. It will harm. It will send you to a Christless eternity for all of eternity with no possibility of parole. It's not purgatory, it's hell. It's an awful place, it's miserable. Words cannot adequately convey the misery of it. You'll long for the valley during that time. My friends, if you don't know this shepherd, if he's not yours, then it's not the valley of the shadow of death, it's just the valley of death. Like the men in the charge of the Light Brigade were spoken of as Tennyson penned it, men who were going to their doom. You must look to the shepherd. If you draw comfort from the fact that death no longer can harm you, you must trust him as David did. You must lean upon him with everything you have. You simply look to heaven and you cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm a disaster area and I'm justly deserving your displeasure. And I'm afraid of death. Oh, it always makes me curious, honestly, that people who say they're not afraid of death spend gobs of money going to gyms and nutrition stuff, and they're doing everything they can to cheat death of something that they're not afraid of, knowing that they're going to. Death comes for us all, Christian and non-Christian. All of us will face it. The Christian can do it with great hope. The unbeliever with absolutely none. You look to Christ. You make that valley a shadow. Well, the valley is not just about death either. It's more about where we live currently as people, and it certainly highlights the whole idea of the trials and sufferings of this world. Sometimes people refer to trials and sufferings as valleys of life. Put a different way, as the Puritans would often refer to it, they would call it those dark providences that the Good Shepherd takes his people through. But we're mindful, aren't we, that as Christians, again, we have the comfort and hope of what God tells us about those periods and those times in our lives. A verse that is probably overquoted, maybe even not understood correctly, but be that as it may, Romans 8:28. Everybody knows it. I could probably ask everyone to quote it right now. But all of these things are being done to conform us more and more into the likeness of the Good Shepherd. And so while it certainly highlights the issue of death, it certainly highlights the issue of trial and suffering, it also is temporary. Look at the words. Verse 4, even though I what? Camp out in the valley of the shadow of death, erect a concrete edifice and stay there forever. It's not what he says. He's moving through the valley. He doesn't set up camp there. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's temporary. However long that is going to be, I don't know, but God does. Even if it was all of our lives, it's still temporary. This life is not our home. Too many Christians live as though it is. This life is not our home. We are just pilgrims. We are merely passing through, in the words of the old sage, whenever that was quoted years ago, Paul said, these light momentary afflictions are preparing us for our real home, that eternal glory that awaits all those who love the Savior. The valley of a shadow of death, a valley of trial and sufferings, a valley that is simply temporary. Even if it were to wage your whole life through, it would still be temporary. How could David even reflect upon these things if not for the comforting words that come while in the valley? Look what he says in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I will fear no evil. Why not? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David says, I will not fear. I won't fear what evil men might try to do to me. I won't fear what lunatic King Saul is trying to do to me. I'm not going to fear the fact that my wife thinks I'm an idiot. Go back and read about it. She mocked him. How did that feel, you think? I'm not going to fear any of these things and all the things that I went through. I'm not going to fear the fact that I'm being chased all over my homeland, being forced to live like a madman in another country, in the country of my enemies. I'm not going to fear any of these problems that are coming to me. Why? Why not? Why, David? Tell me why. Well, he says why. His presence. While in the valley, much as in the green pastures and at the still waters, we have the very valley, the very presence of Christ always with us. Again, it's one of those truths, those theological truths, Christian truths, that we've relegated to the back row of our brain, and it needs to be in the front row. We've stuck it back there. We know it so well that we forget how valuable, how important, and frankly, how encouraging it is to know that whatever those providences are, I can remind myself, as David reminds himself, that I have great comfort in the valley because Jesus Christ has promised to be with me to the end. And he cannot lie. Perhaps one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, at least has been for many years, is that glorious text in Isaiah 43. And yes, I'm going to read it because you need to hear it again. This is what your shepherd says about you. And why he won't leave you, cast you off. He won't set you aside in those dark times, in those difficult times of life. First five verses of Isaiah 43. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Just sit and think about that for just a few minutes. It'll probably blow your brain right out of your head. We don't know how to think in our generation anymore, so we don't do that. Verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I'm going to stand on the seashore and watch you go in and say, and wave to you and say, hey, just swim faster. It's not what he says. I'll be with you, he says. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Why? Because I am the Lord your God. Pronouns matter. I'm not the Lord the God. I am the Lord your God. The Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You are precious in my eyes, verse 4, and honored. Again, think about that for a few minutes. And I love you. Why would God love me? Because of the Good Shepherd. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. In the respite of the green valleys and in the shadows of the valley, we are comforted with the reality that the presence of our shepherd will never, ever go away. Sometimes you may be struggling with certain circumstances, whatever they may be, and the only thing you can pray is the promise. You said you'd never leave me. I feel abandoned right now. But don't get confused by your feelings. They'll lie to you. You place your stake in the infallible, unchanging truth of the Word of God. He said he will not leave you, and he hasn't. Second, not only does the presence comfort David, the presence of the shepherd, so do the items in which the shepherd carries. It's really interesting to me, at least, to note these two items, because as things that he can witness, he can see, there are two items that David certainly knew all about as a shepherd. He knew what they were for and what they did. There were things that he could touch and see. What are those two things? Well, the rod and the staff. They are comforting tools in the hands of the master. The rod, a weapon. A weapon to ward off the enemies, your enemies. The weapon that the shepherd uses to beat back the forces of evil in your life. The one who might harm your soul. In those times when you're most vulnerable, you're more susceptible to damage. He does it in the green pastures as well, but here it's highlighted in that time of dark providence. But he also mentions the staff, that loving authority that the shepherd carries over his sheep, that loving care that he places upon them. He does that any number of ways in his church today. He uses the rod through the preaching of the word. He uses it through his elders in the church as they exercise loving discipline over the sheep, to watch over them, to care for them, to protect them from enemies that might harm them. These two items are given that we might see them. Now, why do we need to see things like that? Because we're weak people. Can't go into a store without touching stuff. I used to tell my kids, get your hands out. You don't see with your eyes. Got to touch. Everything got to be touched. We're weak. We are weak people. And we need these visible items that help us and encourage us when we're in times of great difficulty, especially. Why do you think the Lord gave us that table that's in front of this pulpit? Because we need to touch things. We need to taste things. We need to smell things. We need to be reminded through our senses of the love of the shepherd for the sheep. David highlights these things because he was weak, and so are we, and we need to be reminded of these visible items that the shepherd uses to care for his people. Do you love this shepherd enough to trust him to take you into the valley? Some of you may be there now. Some of you may be struggling with things that I'm not even aware of. I'm sure there's many of things I'm not aware of. Some of the things I know about. Do you trust him enough to let him take you through the valley, to walk with you through it, to comfort you during it? Are you able to place your hope there? It's not like these blundered commanders. He's the one who will carefully take you through. Which leads to the second point, the shepherd's preservation of his sheep. We see this highlighted very much in word play or word pictures in verses 5 and 6. Where there David simply writes, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Put a different way, the shepherd is preparing for you. He told his disciples as much in John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not true, would I have told you that I go to do this work, this labor for you?" The shepherd has been preparing a place for you. He's been preparing for you all of your days. And this word picture, as he uses it, it really is describing the journey of the sheep during seasons as they go from the summer valleys to the high lands, or the winter valleys to the high lands of the mountains for cool respite. In those days, a good shepherd would go before the flock to prepare that area for them, to prepare them, to protect them from danger, from unstable ground, from rocks that might trip them up and hurt them. And that's what your Savior has done. He's gone before you. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that. He is our forerunner. He has gone through the veil. He has secured and guaranteed the journey that we might end where we want to end. We're getting to that verse. But it also highlights a full banquet of provision. Look what he says. You anoint my head with oil. This was done when the priest, the high priest, was anointed as priest over Israel. It was done when the king was anointed. It was a sign of God's favor placed upon them for the people, for the sheep that the priest was to care for. We don't do that now. But how is it that this shepherd has given to the church a full banquet of provision? He does it every Lord's Day. Through worship. So one of the ways in which the sheep is going before you is tending to your needs. He's trying to care for, the shepherd is caring for the needs of the sheep through worship, through preaching, through the Lord's Supper, the ordinary means of grace. We need nothing else. The shepherd has ordained it. We trust it. The means. As in days of old when they would physically go into those places to prepare for the sheep, Jesus Christ has done that for us through his labor, through his work, to give us these means that our souls might be encouraged and comforted and prepared for the glorious hope that we await. And through that soothing provision of the shepherd as highlighted by David by just referencing the oil here, a substance which soothes and protects the skin of the sheep. The same word is referenced in Psalm 92, not by accident either, by the way, because Psalm 92 is literally a psalm for the Sabbath day. It's hard to miss the connection. So one of the ways in which the shepherd soothes us and helps us in the journey in this life is that we hear in the worship of God of his comfort, his presence, as we sing to him. This is not just an exercise. It's Sunday, we go to church, we're Christians. No. This is the way the good shepherd is determined to care for you. But he's also preparing you for the life to come as well. That's why the Lord's Day is really a snapshot of the new heavens and the new earth. The cup referencing the wine that makes the heart glad, a sign of joy, a joy that overflows. It causes us to look at this life with dim glasses, dim view, dim vision. We recognize the abundant blessings that come as we are guided by the Good Shepherd. And the abundant blessings that words cannot convey adequately that will come to all who love him, one of them being the ultimate vindication of God's people before the enemies of God. I don't have the time to read it, but go look up Shorter Catechism question 38. There's your answer for what that means. And so we have indeed the preparation of the shepherd. He's preparing you now, leading us to that final guarantee. It's not a maybe. It's a bona fide guarantee given by the God of heaven. The guarantee of the shepherd. Look what he says, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David's pointing our attention away from the fleeting value of this world and the world in which we live. This is all going to be gone, my friends. All the efforts you put into all these pursuits, and it's not done for Christ. It's a waste of time. Only what's done for Christ is going to matter. The shepherd wants you to see that. He wants you to understand that. That's what we must be pursuing. We pursue what the shepherd pursues. We should pursue what he wants for us, telling us that our only hope is in him. Our hope is in the one who never fails us. It's to him we look. And it's really unfortunate, frankly, that in almost every translation of the Bible that I've ever taken note of, it's translated, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." That is a bad translation. Because the word there is literally pursue. And why does it need to be pursue? Because following is a passive enterprise. It's not as though the good shepherd is passively following along behind me because he's just tagging along with wherever I go through my days. No, the word has an active connotation. He's pursuing me. Why? Because I'm a sheep. And guess what? If he doesn't pursue me, I'm going to jump off the reservation and go somewhere else. And if I do, guess what? He's jumping over there too to get me. We need that. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I'm glad he's pursuing me because I'd have been gone a long time ago if he hadn't. He's pursuing you too. Every day. His goodness and his mercy and his kindness and his love and his affection is constantly pursuing you every moment of every day of your life. Why? That he might get you where you need to be. And where you want to be. Where's that? It's highlighted by the very last line of the psalm. To dwell very much in the house of the Lord forever. A picture of the new heavens and the new earth. And so the psalm begins with great comfort. It continues that comfort all the way through. As I argued last week, it's an Exodus theme. As the shepherd led us out of bondage to sin and slavery, he led us out of that place as he took us through the wilderness of our lives, as he moved us from thing to thing to thing, as he continued to lead us like the pillar of cloud and fire, led the people of old out of Egypt and into the promised land. He's doing the same for us today, guaranteeing our eternal rest in the place where we long for. I don't know about you, but I'm ready. I'm sure that goes up and down, that emotion goes up and down from day to day, but at the end of the day, come quickly, Lord Jesus, we say. It's a glorious psalm. It's one we need to revisit in its familiarity on a regular basis. And so as we end, consider just two things. First, you are pilgrims and strangers in this world. This world and this life, if you know Christ, it's not your home. Stop living like it is. We all need to be reminded of that. And second, as you make your journey through this life, from the green pastures to the shadowy valleys, you will be brought to the heavenly Zion, the place of God's dwelling. But there's no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more valleys of the shadow of death. No, just the fulfillment of the guarantee that he has made to all those that love him, because he loved them first and called him to be with him. And so as we live in this world as pilgrims, may we all pray with one voice. May God be gracious to us, bless us, and make his face to shine upon us. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the wisdom of this psalm, one that we confess to you that we have grown all too familiar with, and we've lost sight of how it captures the essence of our entire Christian experience from regeneration to glorification, and how through it all it is you that is guiding it, leading it, ordering it for our good. May we trust you at the green pastures and still waters and in the valley. May we trust you, and may you lead us safely to our heavenly home. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.